Jesus is here. And he says, I have come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it more abundantly. And my friend, young person, older person, it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ is here this morning. And he wants to give you life, abundant life, eternal life. If you will reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life.
Hello and welcome to Living God's Way, coming to you from the Germantown Christian Assembly in the Mount Airy section of Philadelphia. In an age when many are abandoning Christian values, Pastor Brian Grant's expository preaching from the timeless Word of God will remind us that the best way to live is to live God's way. This evening, Pastor Brian Grant takes us to a familiar story in the Gospel of Luke, the story of the Good Samaritan. In this familiar story, Pastor Grant brings out some important truths about the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ that has answers for today and challenges our own commitment to sharing our faith. So we invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and follow along with us as Pastor Grant brings the first part of his message, the Good Samaritan. Here now is Pastor Grant.
About 10 years ago, Wesley Autry, a New York City construction worker, was in the New York City subway waiting for his train when suddenly a man who was nearby had a seizure, stumbled, and fell onto the subway tracks. Without any thought for himself, Otto realized something had to be done, and he jumped onto the platform to try and drag this man off of the track. Well, there was not enough time because a subway was coming, and he realized he had to do something quickly. So he pressed the man into that space between the two rails. He pressed the man into that space, and he lay on top of him, praying that the train wouldn't hit him. And listen, the train went over them with no space to save. In fact, even his knit cap had the grease from the train. He had just barely made it. Autry became a hero across the country, but certainly in New York City, because people could not believe that this man would risk his life to save someone he didn't even know. The newspapers, of course, he made the headlines, and the New York Times called him the Subway Superman. But one newspaper, its headlines spoke in biblical terms when it said, Good Samaritan saves man on subway tracks. Thank God for men like Wesley Autry. Good Samaritans like Wesley Autry who will risk their life for somebody else. But aren't you glad that we have a Good Samaritan who did not just risk his life, but he gave his life for folks like you and me. And so this morning, because of our Good Samaritan, we have been rescued from sin, we have been rescued from hell, and now we are on our way to heaven. Can we give him a hand clap this morning? And this morning, as I share with you this amazing story of the Good Samaritan, I'd like to share with you three important lessons about the gospel. And if you're taking notes, just take out your note sheet and you can write this. The first thing I want to share with you, the importance of the gospel, because mixed in this story, it tells us about the importance of the gospel. If you have your Bible, open it please to Luke's gospel chapter 10 as we go through this text. Let me first read from verse 25 to 28 where the word of God says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. This lawyer was an expert in the Jewish religious laws. But despite his religion, he knew he did not have eternal life. So he came to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And my friend, if you want to be sure you have eternal life, don't miss what Jesus said to the man. Jesus immediately referred the man to the scriptures. You can write this down. The Bible is the only authority on how to obtain eternal life. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. Listen, the Bible is the only authority on how to obtain eternal life. You run into people and they say, "Oh, I'm still searching. I'm reading the Quran, and I'm reading this, and I'm reading that." My friend, you may as well stop wasting your time, because if you're seeking for eternal life, the Bible is the only authority on how to obtain eternal life. And so what Jesus did, Jesus refers him to the scripture. So let's look and notice what the Bible teaches about eternal life. Write this down. The Bible teaches that eternal life is obtained only by believing the gospel. Amen. Eternal life is obtained only by believing the gospel. In the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 16, the apostle Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." What? "For it is," help me out, "for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every single person who believes. It's only by the gospel. Eternal life is only obtained by believing the gospel. Eternal life, come on now, cannot be received by doing good works. Some people are trying so hard to earn eternal life. You see, this man was wrong. Eternal life cannot be earned, and eternal life cannot be inherited. Amen. But the Bible says eternal life is received by everyone who believes the gospel. So you might be sitting and you're saying, "But Brother Brian, if the gospel, if eternal life is obtained by believing the gospel, why did Jesus turn this man and tell him, 'What does the law say?'" Well, here is the thing. The law is much more important than we might realize, because the law is perfect. So if you and I were able to keep all of God's laws 100% of the time, we would be perfect and we would have eternal life. Don't miss that now. If you kept the law 100% of the time, you would be a perfect person and you would have eternal life. No, don't lie. How many of you have kept the law 100% of the time? In fact, you know we did lie. And if you raise your hand, you may be committing that sin that it confirms your sinfulness. None of us have kept the law 100% of the time. The reality is, if we are honest, we break the law every single day. Because, you know, you can break the law in your thought. You don't have to break it with your action. You can just break it with your thoughts. Write this down. Our inability to keep the law reveals that we are sinners. Amen? Our inability to keep the law reveals that we are sinners. You see, Jesus is pointing him to the law because Jesus is trying to help him to realize that although he's a good Jew, an expert in the Jewish law, who has been trying to keep all the Jewish laws, he knows this man. Jesus is trying to get him to realize, listen, you cannot make it by the law because you are not keeping the very law you just told me about. The Bible says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Keep your finger in Luke, because that's where we're going to be staying. But we can jump over for a moment just to show you a verse here that I think is an important verse to make a note in your Bible. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. And here's how that reads. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 reads this way. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The purpose of the law is to help us to realize we are guilty. Because when you read what the law says, you realize how far short you have fallen. And so here's what verse 29 says. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law proves that we are sinners. It is critically important, my brothers and sisters, that we grasp that. Because sometimes, if we are not careful, we will try to encourage people to pray the sinner's prayer and to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their heart and their life before they acknowledge they are a sinner. Listen, that's putting the cart before the horse. Because write this down, there can be no real conversion without conviction of sin. Did you hear that? There can be no real conversion without conviction of sin. Because if a person does not acknowledge they are a sinner, they cannot be saved. Because the Bible says Jesus did not come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And until you come to the point where you admit that you are a sinner, it's impossible to be saved. The reality, though, is Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Listen, you may think you're righteous, but trust me, you ain't. No human being born of Adam has ever come on this planet that has not sinned. We all are sinners. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of God's perfect standard of righteousness. And my friend, this morning, if you're here or you're watching on the internet, would to God that you would confess your sin, that you would acknowledge the reality that, like the rest of us, you are a sinner, that you have fallen short, and that you are in need of a Savior. And my friend, if you come to that point in your life, there is hope for you, because once we acknowledge our sin, that we are a candidate for salvation. So let me put a key verse of scripture on the board so that we can, on the screen, so we can read it together. John's Gospel, chapter 3, verse 36. Here's how it reads. He who believes in the Son has an everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. My brother, my sister, my friend, as you listen to this morning, I just trust, as you may be listening on the radio, it's possible you have never opened your heart to receive Jesus Christ as Savior. But if today you would open your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. I am desperately in need of your salvation. I thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for dying for my sin on the cross of Calvary. And today I believe that you died for me. I believe your blood was shed for me, and I receive you as my Savior. Would you come into my heart? Jesus will save you and change you for eternity. And it's our prayer that you do just that. First, the importance of the gospel. But second, the impact of the gospel. The impact of the gospel. I'm looking at Luke's gospel, chapter 10, and I'm reading from verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. This story is often called a parable, but many Bible teachers believe Jesus may actually have been telling an actual story. You see, the fact that the lawyer and the other Jews listening did not protest. Just think of this. Jesus is telling a story, and he's made to a Jewish audience, and he's making the Samaritan the hero. In fact, the Samaritan, the one they hated, is not only the hero. The Samaritan is more righteous than the Jewish religious leaders. And nobody protested. Some believe that this was not a parable. It was an actual story that these people actually knew exactly what had happened. But whether or not it's a parable, I do not know. You see, part of the reason too, some would say it's not a parable, because Jesus didn't tell you it was a parable. He said, a certain man. But whether it's a parable or not, that's not critical. But I believe Jesus picked this particular story because he was saying a whole lot more than meets the eye. Jesus is actually not just telling this man what it means to be a good neighbor. Jesus, I believe, was actually telling us, all of us, the impact of the gospel. He was telling us some important things about the impact of the gospel. The first thing I want you to write down as we talk about the impact of the gospel, write this down. The gospel provides a hope for fallen mankind. The gospel provides hope. Think of it. This man had left Jerusalem, the city of God, and fell among thieves who left him half dead in Jericho. And in case you miss the dynamics here and the geography here, this man left the city of God and was left half dead in the lowest city on the face of the earth. Or you might realize that Jericho is the lowest city on earth, a city that's 800 feet below sea level. Some of you know the Dead Sea is the lowest point on earth, and Jericho is just about at the same level as the Dead Sea. This man had left the city of God and was left half dead in the lowest point on earth. That's what Satan does. Just imagine. Adam and Eve had the privilege of walking in the Garden of Eden with God. They started out in the Garden of God, but they yielded to Satan's temptations and were cast out of the garden and left half dead. They still had physical life, but they were now spiritually dead. Young person listening, I want you to realize that this is what Satan does. Satan's only interest, listen good. Some of you are being tempted. You may be watching and you're tempted to do all sorts of stuff. You say this Christian life is has too many constraints. You've watched your parents and your grandparents, and you're saying, like that prodigal son, I want to go into that far country. Listen, the Satan is the one trying to get you to go to the far country. But this morning, God is warning you, young person, and older ones, he's warning you that Satan's only interest is to strip you and wound you and leave you half dead. few years ago, I met with a lady. It's not in this state, so you need not try to figure out who I'm speaking of. I met with a lady whose husband had a drinking problem. It's a lady that with a very high profile, but her family is a wreck. She said to me, when her husband goes on a drinking binge, he'll call the liquor store and he'll have them. I wrote, this is a few years back. I don't know what the number would be today, but back then he would order $3,000 worth of liquor. And in 3 days, the $3,000 of liquor are gone. Do you hear what I'm telling you? That summer, she said, that very summer that she was telling me the story, because she was somewhat distraught, she said to me, her daughter said to me, I hate Dad. I hate Dad. You know, when Dad started drinking, he thought it was cool. But Satan had led him astray. Satan had destroyed him. Satan had left him half dead. And my friend, I wonder if I'm speaking to somebody who Satan is doing the same in your life. He's pulling you aside. He's destroying you. Perhaps he's destroying your family. But this morning, I want you to know that the gospel provides a hope for fallen mankind. Amen. The gospel provides a hope for fallen mankind. And there is hope and healing and salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why I love to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how low you have come. The gospel of Jesus Christ can turn you around. And by the grace of God, he'll give you eternal life. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief, talking about Satan, he only comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Listen, that's all Satan has come to do. He offers you, he makes it look so attractive, but his objective is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But hallelujah, that's not the end of the verse, because the verse goes on. Jesus said, but I have come, hallelujah. Jesus is here. And he says, I have come that you might have what? Life. And that you might have it more abundantly. And my friend, young person, older person, it doesn't matter who you are. Jesus Christ is here this morning. And he wants to give you life, abundant life, eternal life. If you will reach out to him and say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and into my life. Listen, Jesus, listen, the gospel provides hope for fallen mankind. But secondly, religion is no substitute for the gospel. Look at verse 31 and 32 of chapter 10. By chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by the other side. A Levite, when he arrived, he came, he looked at him. He passed by on the other side. Some folks are making a big mistake and they are religious but lost. You see, religion can't substitute. And sometimes you may be a part of a church and you're hoping because you're a part of this church, you will get to heaven. You don't get eternal life because you are religious. Here's the tragedy. Can I be honest? The tragedy is that many who would identify themselves as Christians are not on their way to heaven. Even some of the very best church members are not on their way to heaven because religion cannot get you there. You see, religion really is trying to win God's favor by what we do. Oh, even Christian churches. And so we have a whole lot of things. You gotta hold your rosary. You gotta say this many prayers this time. You gotta do this. You gotta do that. You see, we are trying to win God's favor by what we do. Can I give you a secret? No matter what you do, you can't win God's favor. Because my Bible says all our righteousness, the very best that we can do, it says in God's sight, it is like filthy rags. The very best we can do is like filthy rags. Your good stuff ain't cutting anything with God.
My friend, Jesus loves you so much that if you were the only person in the whole world, he would have died just for you. No matter what you've done, Jesus wants to save you. He wants to forgive you today. You say, Pastor Grant, what do I need to be saved? You simply need to trust the Lord Jesus, repent of your sin, and turn to him. You may pray a simple prayer like this. Dear God, I'm a sinner, need your forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus died for my sins. Please cleanse me from all my sin. I receive Jesus Christ into my heart as my personal Savior and Lord. Please help me to live for you from this day forward. Amen. And my friend, if you pray a simple prayer like that and mean it, God will hear you and he will answer your prayer and he will save you. I hope you'll do that right now.
Thanks for tuning in today. If you received Christ or if this program was a blessing, it would be a great encouragement to hear from you. You may call us at 215-887-4750 or visit our website, livinggodsway.org. That's livinggodsway.org. And remember to ask for our daily devotional, The Word for You Today. We'd also invite your partnership in this life-changing ministry. Gifts can be made through our website or by writing to us at 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. The address again is 610 East Mount Pleasant Avenue, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19119. We invite you to join us for worship this Sunday at 10:45 a.m. It will certainly be a pleasure to meet you. Now, until next week, on behalf of Pastor Grant and our entire church family, this is Steve Washington reminding you that there's no better way to live than to live God's way.